الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأصل والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So for the last program for 2016 on the series of Dua Tawassul, or really, rather on the concept of Tawassul, the last program for this year, we do have a few more to conclude the topic. Tonight I want to look at the topic of the crux or the philosophy of Tawassul. Hopefully we'll continue and conclude this session in the new year with maybe two or three more sessions. Just as a reminder that what we've been going through so far is looking at the meaning of Tawassul, because as a community we gather every Tuesday at least in a minimal to engage in the recitation of Dua Tawassul, to ask Allah through these 14 infallibles for our needs to be fulfilled. And so we've been going over the meaning of Tawassul, the Quranic sources, both those that seemingly approve of and accept the concept of Tawassul, and also verses which seem to go against the concept of Tawassul. And we've sought to understand the meaning of those ayat. How does Allah bring forth those verses? What are the terms that Allah uses, and what are the meanings of those particular ayat? So we've already looked at those in detail in our past sessions. In our past few, we've also looked at the life of Rasulullah and some of the awliya. How did the sahaba, the companions, resort to Rasulullah, both during his lifetime, going to him and asking him to mediate on behalf of them with Allah? And also after the death of Rasulullah, how did the companions interact with the other companions, with the khulafa of the time, when it came to making tawassul for their needs to be fulfilled? Today I want to just give us a brief summary and just again go to the crux of the issue of tawassul. Because one of the questions which might come up is, and it's a very simple question, is why don't we just ignore a wasila and pray directly to Allah? Right? Why the need for Muslims, and this is for all Muslims across the spectrum of Islam, why do we bother with a wasila? Why do we bother with dua tawassul, with these forms of tawassul? Why, in essence, do we even go for a ziyarat? Why do we, you know, use the Prophet, the Imams, these saints as a means to get to Allah? Why not just pray directly to Allah? It seems like a question that many people have asked in the past. Why go through this means? Why not just pray to Allah, right? Right now, we have this format of our life. We as a human being, we've placed a barrier between us and Allah, apparently. We have the Prophet, the messengers, prophets, messengers, the Imams, the Awliya, and then Allah. And we've used these as a barrier between us and Allah. We've heard this many times, I'm sure, from within, outside of the madhab of Ahlul Bayt. Maybe even ourselves, we question, why do we have to have that middle ground? Why do we need to use those individuals? Why don't we just go directly to Allah? And it's a very valid question. Why do we have to have a link between us? Right? We read in the Quran, we say this at least, 10 times a day. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. You alone, Allah, do we worship, and you alone do we seek for help. And so many other verses of the Quran that come maybe to our mind, that it seems that everybody has been asking Allah directly, why do we seemingly look to go through individuals to get to Allah? And in fact, this verse of the Quran sometimes comes up in our discussions, where people say that this verse shows that tawassul is negated within Islam. In Surah Baqarah, Allah tells us, this is within the context of the month of Ramadan, but Allah says, وَإِذَا سَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبُ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ دَاعِي إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Allah says, and when my servants ask you, meaning they're asking the Prophet, when my servants come to you, O Rasulullah, and ask you concerning me, Allah tells the Prophet, tell them, I am nearby indeed. I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he prays to me. So they should respond to my call and believe in me that I possess all these attributes so that they may proceed in the right way. So people use this verse and they say, look, Allah says, call upon me, you know, pray to me and I will answer them. Let me just give you a very brief background of when this verse came down. So and this is something that we study when we want to learn the Quran better and understand the ayat of the Quran. We have to appreciate as Muslims that the Quran did not come down in a vacuum. What do I mean by that? I mean that for every verse that came down, there was a reason why Allah sent it down. There was a reason why, for example, the verse that talks about the Battle of Badr was revealed to Rasulullah. There is a reason why Surah Al-Jumu'ah was revealed to the Prophet. And in order for you and I as Muslims to better understand the verses, is that we need to look at and study the history behind the history of the revelation of a verse. Because if we remove the context of a verse, then you see what can happen in the world. When you look at what we see in the world in terms of, let's say, violence against non-Muslims or even against various Muslims, people use verses of the Quran out of context, not relating the history of the verse, and they apply it without knowing the history and the context behind it. So this verse comes to Rasulullah when a man comes to the Prophet. And he says to him, Ya Rasulullah, he says, is Allah so far away that I need to scream at the top of my lungs for Allah to hear me? Or is Allah so close to me, is Allah so intimate to me that I can whisper my prayers to him? Do I need to travel to the top of a mountain for Allah to hear my supplications? Or, as the man says, can I sit in my home, for example, on the plains, and make a dua and Allah would hear me? So he was maybe picturing that, you know, you have to scream and shout for Allah to hear you. You have to go to the peaks of the mountains for that connection to be there. And when this man asked Rasulullah this question, we're told that this is the reply that Allah told Rasulullah, that tell this to your community, tell this to humanity, that when my servant, Allah says, when my servant asks you, O Muhammad, concerning me, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, then Allah says, tell them, I am near. Actually, Allah doesn't even say, tell them. Even that verb, qul, for example, qul lahum, is not there. So that's how close Allah is. He tells Rasulullah, when they ask you concerning me, indeed I am near, inni qareeb. So you don't have to scream and shout for Allah to hear us. We don't have to just whisper in order for that secret conversation to be made between the servant and the Creator. We don't need to run to the top of, you know, the Rocky Mountains for our du'as to be accepted. Allah says that I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he prays to me or when she prays to me. But obviously Allah says there are some conditions that they need to respond to my call. Allah also makes a du'a or a request to us, and we have to reply to Allah's request, and we have to believe in Allah, and we have to possess all of the etiquette and the adab of making a supplication. And then Allah says, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Then maybe then they may proceed in the right way. So this verse does not necessarily mean that only call upon Allah. Again, we've talked about this in the past. I don't want to go to it. But we see that this means, or the path towards Allah is a very unique path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. So two of the reasons why perhaps we are told within the hadith and within the ayat that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, why we go through individuals like a prophet, like an imam, like an awliya, one of the saints of Allah. We have two reasons I'll mention. The first, as we see, is that they are the quicker and the faster path to Allah. Allah has not only instructed us, but He's also allowed us to go through certain channels for our supplications to be more readily accepted. meaning that this is a quicker and a closer path to Allah. We saw this in when we talked about Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam and the brothers coming back to Nabi Yaqub, to Prophet Jacob, and they asked him to pray for their forgiveness, and Nabi Yaqub says, I will pray for you in the future. We see in the Quran when the companions would come to Rasulullah, and Allah told the companions that when they had done dhulm or wrong themselves, had they come to the Messenger of Allah, and had they asked Allah to forgive them, and had the Messenger asked forgiveness, then you would have found Allah, as he says, لَوَجَدُ اللَّهَ تَوَابًا رَحِيمًا. Then you would find Allah oft returning to mercy and forgiving. So one of the reasons our scholars tell us why we use tawassul, it's a quicker and a faster path to get to Allah. Another reason why is that this is actually, and I put it in brackets, a show of thanks from Allah. Meaning that the prophets, the messengers, the imams, all of these personalities, the awliya, the saints, the ulama, the shuhada, the martyrs, they have literally sacrificed everything to help guide humanity, to help guide you and I onto the straight path, and to keep us, hopefully, on that straight path. And so the least which Allah can do to pay back their favors, to remunerate them for their services, is to give them the ability to intercede for us. And even if you look in the Quran in Surah number 17, Surah Bani Israel, when Allah talks about the Salatul Layl, the Nafila, the Namaz al-Shab, and Allah says to the Prophet, he says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَحَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةَ لَكَ أَسَىٰ أَنْ يَبْعَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. You know, to make this mustahab prayer, which for you and I is a recommendation, the Salatul Layl, for Rasulullah was an obligation, it was wajib. And Allah says that maybe through this I will grant you maqam and mahmood. Commentators from the Muslims, all of the Muslims actually, unanimously, they mention when Rasulullah was asking, what is maqam and mahmood that I would be given? We're told that he was given a response by Allah that maqam and mahmood is the power of shafa'atul kubra, your intercession for your ummah on the day of judgment. So because he has been given that ability, because of his actions, his sacrifices for the sake of this faith of Islam, or any of the other previous prophets and the imams, that as a show of thanks, Allah basically gives them this ability, as we've seen in the Quran, to be able to take supplications, and not necessarily, obviously not them fulfill it, because Allah fulfills the du'as, but they can be used as a means to carry our supplication to Allah. So in actuality, we have actually not even three, there's actually probably four paths. But these are different ways that we have to ask Allah. One is the direct path, which is to ask Allah directly for our needs and wants. Right? This is the direct way to Allah. But it's not the only way. It's one of the ways which is permitted. But direct path number two, which maybe we could renumber or rename as indirect path number one, would be to ask Allah directly, but through the medium of the Prophet, the Messenger, the Imam, ask Allah that for the sake of the Imam, for example, or for the sake of the Rasulullah, or for the sake of, let's say, Sayyidul Shuhada, I have a specific need, a specific request, and O Allah, by the status which they have, please accept that and grant me that. Just as we recite in Dua Tawassul, where we say that Inna tawajjahna wa stashfa'ana wa tawassalna bika ilallah, that we are going through you to get to Allah, but we're asking Allah directly for those needs. And then an indirect path is where we ask the individual to fulfill the need by the power which Allah has given to them. And even actually here, we could probably further break this up into multiple categories. As we had seen, where people would go to Rasulullah, prominent Sahaba would go to Rasulullah's grave after his death and say, Ya Rasulullah, the drought in Medina has been decimating our crops, killing our livestock. So make dua for your ummah that it rains for us. And many other examples that we have. So we have multiple ways that we could pray to Allah, directly or indirectly. And as long as, and this is the important part, is that we have to keep in the forefront of our mind that whatever happens, it is through the permission of Allah. So even going to, let's say, Karbala, going to Najaf, going to Mashhad, and asking any of the imams or those personalities buried there that you have a certain need and you would like them to take that request to Allah to fulfill it, we should never think in our mind that the imam or the prophet or that individual fulfills it on their own. So for example, if somebody were to say that Abul Fadl Abbas fulfilled my hajat, my desires. No, he didn't fulfill your desires. That would be tantamount to shirk, to, you know, worshipping more than one God. Yes, he can take the dua to Allah. Allah could permit it to be fulfilled or he could reject it. Allah ultimately fulfills the dua, the supplication, the need, the hajat, the need or want that we have. But he can do it through certain personalities. Either that personality could be given that ability, like Nabi Isa could cure the blind by his own hands. Or it could be through Allah doing that action. So we have to keep that important point always in the forefront of our mind, that we don't come close to shirk, because shirk is a very delicate subject. You know, when Imam Ali alayhi salam would describe shirk in Najul Balagha, he would say it can creep into the heart of a believer. It's more stealth than a black ant on a black rock on the dark of the night. You know, so we have to be very careful even in the words that we utter when we make tawassul. And obviously our intention has to be known when we're making it of who the actual fulfiller of those actions is. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Let me end with just a few verses to show us the status of Rasulullah within the Quran. Because again, I mentioned that maybe one of the reasons why Allah would allow Rasulullah especially to enter into this agreement, into this contract where we ask Rasulullah to take our dua to Allah, is because of the status Allah considers him to have. You know, and I've mentioned this point again, but let me remind ourselves that some Muslims feel that Rasulullah is nothing but just a delivery man. He receives the book from Allah, he receives the revelation, and then he gives it to us and he has no connection with Allah. Right? This is an opinion, unfortunately, that some Muslims have today, that Rasulullah was merely just a delivery agent for Allah. But I want to share with us maybe four verses of how Allah considers Rasulullah within the Quran. The first one is from Surah 15, verse number 72. And it's a very interesting verse. Allah says, لَأَمْرُكَ إِنَّهُمْ لَفِي سَكْرَتِهِمْ يَعْمَحُونَ. Allah takes a qasam, an oath, by Rasulullah's life. You know, many times when we take a qasam, an oath, we say, Wallahi, Billahi, Tallahi, something like this. Wallahi, I'm going to do this. We take an oath by Allah. But here, Allah is taking an oath, a qasam, by Rasulullah's life. He says, verily, by your life, meaning Muhammad, I, God, take an oath. In their wild intoxication, they were wandering blindly. Now, you can look at the verse in the Quran. It's about the people of Lut. And there's obviously a historical significance behind the verse. But it's interesting that Allah's love for the Prophet, he takes an oath by Rasulullah's name. Now we know in our day-to-day life, according to the fuqaha, the jurists, when it comes to a qasam, it has to be in the name of Allah. You know, sometimes people will say, I swear by my mother's grave. You know, or I swear by the Quran, or I swear by, I don't know, my father's grave or my mother's chicken casserole. I don't know, people make oaths on strange things. I'm going to do this, this, and this. First of all, those oaths are all null and void, because an oath, a qasam, can only be done by the name of Allah. Wallahi, billahi, tallahi. There are certain formulas that need to be used. And obviously, if you make an oath and you don't fulfill it, there is a kafara or a penalty you have to pay. But it's interesting that Allah takes a qasam. You know, he says, washamsi walduhaha, وَالْقَمْرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا, all these oaths, you know, by different things in the universe. But here Allah shows the level of respect and he takes an oath by the name of Rasulullah, by the life of Rasulullah, by the existence of the Prophet. So it shows us that he's not just a delivery man of the Quran. Allah has raised him to a very high pinnacle. He is at the, obviously, as we know, He is, as Allah says, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You're at the pinnacle of akhlaq, of morality. Another example of the Quran is when Rasulullah was moving to Medina, and we know that the Qibla for a long time was not Mecca. For the initial, 13, 14, 15 years, Muslims were praying towards Baytul Maqaddas. They were not praying towards the Kaaba in Mecca. And so Allah says a very beautiful verse. He says, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Verily we have seen you, the turning of you, Yani Muhammad, your face towards the heavens. فَلَنَوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. So we shall turn you to a Qibla that you are happy with. It doesn't say that a Qibla that we, Allah, are happy with. Allah says, I'm going to give you a Qibla that you want to pray towards. فَوَلِّي وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So therefore, turn your face in the direction of Masjid al-Haram. Again, commentators refer to this verse, and even non-Shia commentators, like Fakhruddin Razi. And he mentions that Allah doesn't say, I will turn you to a Qibla that I like. Allah says, I will give you, O Rasulullah, a Qibla that you like, that you would like to pray towards. Again, out of respect of Rasulullah, Allah changes that Qibla towards something that the Prophet was content with. Again, we see that many times Allah says that, your face, we shall turn you to a Qibla that you are happy with. So when Allah shows that He has so much love for the Prophet, again, He can allow him that shafa'at, He can allow him that intercession, not only in the Day of Judgment, but even in this world, Allah can do that if He so pleases. Two last examples and we'll end tonight's session. In Surah number 93, verse 5, Allah tells the Prophet, وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. And indeed your Lord will soon give you, again referring to Rasulullah, so much that you will become pleased. Again, Allah is showing that Allah would give the Prophet and continue to give the Prophet, whether this be spiritual or material, or whether it be, for example, the progeny, Al-Kawthar, the progeny that comes from his daughter, Lady Zahra, alayha salam, that Allah says, I will continue to give to you so much that you would be pleased with it. So again, Allah showing us his connection to Rasulullah is not just, here's the book, and all you do is you deliver it and you leave. Allah maintains a close connection with his Prophet. And last but not least, obviously, is a very famous verse that we read many times. And this is one of the only times, perhaps, in the Quran where Allah does something. I mean, Allah doesn't have to pray. Allah doesn't pray. Allah doesn't fast. He doesn't do any act of worship or ibadat. But when it comes to sending salawat on the Prophet, Allah shows us that that is the action which He does, and He also commands His angels to do. And not only Him and the angels engage in the sending of prayers, of mercy, of showering Rasulullah with this barakah, this blessing, but Allah tells you and I, as believers, as those who have iman, to also send our prayers to the Prophet. And as Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Again, another level, and there are multiple verses like this. These are just four examples of the respect and love that Allah has for Rasulullah. That He will give him what he wants. He would change the Qibla for Rasulullah. He would continue to give the Prophet. In the Quran, when Nabi Musa goes to Nabi Musa says, Rabbi shrah li sadri. O Allah, expand my heart for me. But in the Quran, even Rasulullah doesn't have to make the dua. And Allah says, Alam nashrah laka sadrak? Did we not expand your heart for you? So on one hand, some prophets pray to Allah for certain things. On the other hand, Allah gives so much love to Rasulullah that Allah grants to him before he even asks. Right? When the other prophets were giving the risala and the message, they would say, I don't want no reward. I don't want any recompense. But when Rasulullah was given the Quran and he gave it to the Ummah, he says, كُلَّا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَةِ. I want no reward except love for the close near ones of my family. So you see that in the Quran there are a lot of unique traits and characteristics that Allah has given to Rasulullah. Many things which other prophets never got, our messenger got. And so when he has this sort of a status, and again, this is just the tip of the iceberg. There are many, many, many verses which look at the maqam of Rasulullah. And obviously the hadith that are also there. But with all of these traditions that we have, all of these sayings in the Quran and the words of the Prophet, we see that he has a unique position with Allah. And because of that, as we've looked at previously, when we make the dua to Allah, using the Prophet as the wasila, as that middle point to reach to Allah, or we use one of the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, or those other individuals whom we have been given permission to seek that support from. This doesn't border on shirk. It doesn't mean that we are associating them with Allah. No, we're saying that Allah has raised them to such a high level that Allah would expect us, and He would not only allow us, but He expects us to actually go and make dua to Allah through these individuals. Salu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Inshallah, we'll end here. In the next session, we'll try to complete a very brief discussion on tawassul, showing it as being the epitome of tawheed, that it has nothing to do with shirk, and that we obviously, when we direct our du'as, even if we ask one of the infallibles to make du'a for us, this doesn't equate with them as being equal to Allah. It means that just as in a community, sometimes we ask one another, you know, sometimes we'll say to our brother or sister, oh, you're going to the dua tawassul, make dua for me tonight. Keep me in your duas. I have a problem. Remember me in your prayers. We do this on a common platform as believers. So inshallah, next week we'll try to understand how this duas, asking others to pray for us, does not equal shirk, but rather it is the epitome, it is the true meaning of tawheed, of the oneness of Allah. We close and we ask Allah to accept our acts of worship that we have performed in this last year. As this is our last Tuesday night that we're together until the new year, we ask Allah to forgive us any of our sins that we may have performed in this past year. We ask Allah to give us the barakat of the new year to come, 2017. We ask Allah for it to be filled with a year of barakat and blessings for each and every one of us. We ask Allah that if we have not been for Hajj, that we are given the tawfiq next year to make the trip towards Baytullah al-Haram and perform the Hajj rites. We ask Allah if we have not been for ziyarat of any of the infallibles, alayhimu salam, that in this new year to come, Allah gives us the tawfiq to make the ziyarat of any of the imams of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salam. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins, to keep us all on the path of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to hasten in the dhuhur of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Let us remember all of the marhumin, the deceased from our communities, our families, our friends. One of our brothers in the gathering this evening has asked us to remember his cousin who passed away early last week in Toronto, for the thawab of his family member who has passed away, and for the thawab of all of the marhumin of our own families. Suratul Mubarakatul Fatiha, but before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Maliki Yawm al-Din. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.